Jesus was asked a question one time about what the greatest commandment in the law was. And so Jesus talked about that, and I'm not going to talk about that tonight. But you know, the Bible's filled with questions, a lot of interesting questions. And there's a question that came to my mind in connection with that is, what would you say is man's most dangerous habit? What's the worst habit that man has? Is it smoking or alcoholism, sexual immorality, drugs, gambling? What would it be? Cheryl was asking me what the sermon was about as we come. Of course, she also asked me not to talk about her tonight, too, so I've got to. Asked me what the sermon was about, and I told her, and she said, "Well, what is it?" I said, "Well, you know, what would you think?" Well, she had a few ideas, but you know, think about that. You know, just what would you say is the greatest habit that we have? What about procrastination? What about saying tomorrow? I think, at least in my mind, procrastination or saying tomorrow is one of the greatest problems, one of the most dangerous habits that we have, us as human beings. The cause for not quitting sin that we've already talked about or mentioned is saying tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll quit being an alcoholic. Tomorrow I'll quit sexual immorality. Tomorrow I'm going to give up gambling. Tomorrow I'm going to do such and such. It's the cause for not doing the things that need to be done. Those needs of going and visiting someone, like Sister Ruth. The need of getting closer to brethren and getting to know them better. I remember my son was sitting with his grandfather as he was leaving this world. And his grandfather told him that the one thing he would have liked to have done more was to have loved more. Well, loving more doesn't get done because we say, tomorrow I'll love more. What about teaching someone? Aren't we always going to try and teach someone, but we're going to do it tomorrow? Or maybe becoming a Christian. Tomorrow I'll become a Christian. Or becoming more dedicated because my dedication is not what it ought to be right now. Tomorrow I'll become more dedicated. You know, Paul in Acts 24 was speaking to Felix. Felix had just come down to where Paul was at, and he was reasoning with Felix of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And Felix becomes afraid. And basically what Felix says is, tomorrow I'll call for you again. The sad thing is, we are not aware that Felix ever found that tomorrow. And that's the way a lot of us are. We never find the tomorrow where we're going to accomplish this thing or that thing. There were some that James knew in James the 4th chapter. In James 4, James knew some who were saying, tomorrow we're going to do such and such, but they hadn't considered some things. Notice there beginning in verse 13. He says, come now you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your ignorance. All such boasting is evil. Yes. That's an interesting thing. You ever see a restaurant sign? I remember a sign on a restaurant one time. It said, free lunch tomorrow. So I came back the next day. It still said, free lunch tomorrow. That's the way tomorrow is, isn't it? What James points out here, he says, yet you do not know what your life will be. Now they're making plans of what? They're making plans they're going to make a profit. There isn't a guarantee they would make a profit. But they're thinking they're going to make a profit and they're going to be able to live a year to accomplish it in. I didn't expect to be married to Cheryl Freudenberg. Didn't plan that. But in the snap of a finger, life changes. And that's what James is talking about. We don't know what our life is going to be tomorrow. We don't know what it's going to be in the next second. Your life changes in a heartbeat. And we need to realize it, that we have only this moment. And we must take care and take advantage of every moment the Lord graciously gives to us into our hand. There are so many things that can rob us of tomorrow. Do you realize that Jesus Christ returning will rob us of tomorrow? Yeah, this world is going to come to an end. There is not going to be another day after Jesus comes again. Look at 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter with me, if you will. 1 Thessalonians 4 and beginning down at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4. Beginning at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who already are asleep, so that you will not be grieved as do the rest who have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even God so will bring with him, or even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There isn't going to be an opportunity, is there? When the Lord comes, it's over. It's done. It's finished. There is no tomorrow. Notice also in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, in 2 Thessalonians 1, in verse beginning of verse 7, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and will be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony, you have believed. It's over. It's done. When the Lord comes, there is not going to be any more time. Things in this world will be finished. They will be over. What do you think about Christ coming? Do you think about it? I know Brother Gary Wells mentions that, his coming, in his prayers numerous times. I think that's a good thing to think about, because it can happen at any time. It could happen at any moment. We need to think about it. Jesus talked about it in Luke the 12th chapter in verse 40, where he said, you too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. In Matthew 24 and verse 36, he says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Only the Father knew when that hour would be. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, for yourselves know fully well when the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. Now, let me ask you a question. When does a thief come? In the night, right? Does he come when you expect him to come? No. No, his plan is to come when you don't expect him, right? And the apostle says that the Lord's coming is going to be like that at the least expected time. I've always been confused by these predictors of the Lord's coming. Haven't you? Talking about he's going to come on this day or he's going to come on that day. Or I remember Y2K. Do you know what Y2K is? Yes, I remember. I remember being at the prison in Robinson, Illinois. I was visiting a prisoner there. We was discussing the Bible, and one of the guards made a comment about Y2K, and I said, well, I'm not concerned about Y2K. I've got a Macintosh. Anyway, the truth is, I wasn't concerned about Y2K, whether I had a Macintosh or not. Because so many people were at the time were talking about, well, it's got to be the end of the world. Or the Aztec calendar. Well, the Aztec calendar had run out. Well, maybe they just had gotten that far and they hadn't found that next day so they could finish their calendar. Think about it. If you're expecting him, is the thief coming? No. It's when you least expect him. So I've never expected the Lord to come when men have said that he's coming. That's the most obvious time he's not coming. He will catch man off guard, unprepared to meet the Lord and Master. Well, a question. 2 Peter, if you might turn there. 2 Peter, the third chapter. 2 Peter 3, I want to pick up at verse 3 and read through verse 7. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of the water by water, through which the world that at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. There will come those, and there have been, and there will be those who say, well, where is the coming of the Lord? If he's really going to come, well, why doesn't he come? I can remember people who were talking about, before the turn of the century, I remember people talking about what the USA and the world was going to be like in the 21st century. I can remember movies that depicted the 21st century and how they were. How out of this world they seem to be, and certainly some of the things we do now, when I was a boy, are beyond comprehension. The fact that I can have a telephone and I can look at the person I'm talking to on that telephone just boggles my mind, but, you know, that's the things that have happened in that period of time. But you know, people, even with the turn of the century, are still talking about what the world's going to be like in 100 years. In fact, I've heard them talk about the fact that of what the world might be like in 1,000 years. They talk about things they do not know. Especially when it comes, and I don't care whether you believe in global warming or not, it really is immaterial to me. I believe God's in control and God will take care of everything, and I've not got any reason to worry about it. That doesn't mean I shouldn't take care of my planet or anything of the kind. I'm not saying that. But think about this. The weatherman predicts the weather. And most of the time, he's wrong. I don't know too many occupations that you can be involved in and be wrong most of the time and still keep your job. But the weatherman is one of them that can. And isn't it interesting? They want to tell us that 100 years from now, or maybe 1,000 years from now, the world's going to be so drastically different because of all of this weather. And they can't predict the weather 10 days out. I've got an app on my phone. I've got an app here on my phone. It's called WeatherBug. Yeah, it's a nice little app sometimes. And it's got a 10-day forecast on here. And sometimes I look at that 10-day forecast and I take a look at it I think, wow, that doesn't look very good. But you know, I can look at it tomorrow. And I'm almost willing to guarantee you that it's going to be different. Now, if man can't predict what the weather's going to be in 10 days, how in the world's he going to predict it in 100 years or 1,000 years? And who's to say we're going to have that time to actually be here? The Lord may return and bring all of those things to an end. In fact, let's continue on here in 2 Peter 3. And let's read here verses 9 through 11. The Lord is not slow about His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, or like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed and with intense heat, and the earth will and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? There are those who will say, well, where is His return? This passage should come to our minds often. The Lord is not slow about His promises. You think about it. He made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it was hundreds of years before those promises were completely fulfilled. And some of them were hundreds and hundreds of years before they were completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus, or the Father, is not slow about His promises. He will carry it out. He's faithful. He will do what He has promised. But the key here is that God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God's... Maybe that's the reason God is still tolerating some of the things that are going on, because there are some yet who have not obeyed that need time to be obedient. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But that's what this passage tells me. That the reason the Lord hasn't returned yet is because there are still some who need to repent, who want to repent, who will repent, but God's waiting on that. Let us enjoy and appreciate the patience of our God, because the time will come. That's what Peter goes on to say. The time will come, though, when God will destroy, the Lord will return, and the world will be destroyed. There will not be anything left. It will completely be gone. The elements, that which makes up, what I learned in science class was that the elements is what make up everything. Those elements are going to be destroyed. They're going to melt with intense heat. Nothing going to be left. And when that happens, what are you going to be concerned with? Well, verse 11 is the answer, isn't it? Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's the kind of person I want to be. That's the person I need to be if Christ comes. But you know, death also is one of those things that's going to rob us of tomorrow. Again, going back to James, the 4th chapter. In James 4, there in verses 13 through 16, says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. It is yet a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We're here for such a short period of time. In fact, down in Bible class, I was in the Bible lab class this morning, had that opportunity, and one of the children was studying about some of these things, and the oldest individual recorded in the Bible, you know, Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years. Wow, 969 years. Wow, that's almost mind-boggling. But when it comes to comparison to eternity, it's nothing. It's nothing. Not a thing. You're making plans for things you don't have a clue. Rather, he says, you ought to say, if the Lord will. Yeah. If the Lord's willing, we'll do these things. If not, then we'll do something else. Now, that's the attitude we must have. You know, it's kind of like a cloud. Have you ever had anybody give you directions concerning it by a cloud? So if you just go out here to this cloud and then turn left, why haven't you ever had anybody give you directions that way? Because the clouds don't remain still, do they? They move. And life's like that. Life changes. Things, it just never remains the same, does it? Again, Hebrews 9 verse 27 said, inasmuch as it's appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. It is certain that we are going to leave this world, isn't it? You see, we are just simply on the highway of life, and someday we're going to die. We're not going to go any farther. In 9 years, I'll be the age my father was when he passed from this life. In 40 years, I'll be the age my grandfather was, his father, was when he passed from this life. And I'm still boggled. My mind just can't get over it. My father was so much like my grandfather, I can't believe they didn't live to be the same age. But it didn't happen. My grandfather had to see his son buried. That's the way life is. And when we say, well, I'm going to do that tomorrow. I was in a gospel meeting in Kentucky. The last night of that meeting, my wife and I, at that time, went to the motel. The next morning, on Saturday morning, my son came to the motel to tell us that Grandpa had passed away. Whoa. You see, life just changes in an instant. It's hard to imagine those kind of things taking place, but it does, and it happens every day. I travel to Lincoln almost every day to work. And they got those billboards or those signs on the, what are we up to? 71 deaths this year in Nebraska. 71 people whose lives have been cut short in traffic accidents in 2017. You see, death doesn't play any favorites, does he? No. He comes in the most unexpected doors. And we need to realize that because we may not have tomorrow to make the changes that we need to make today. There's another thing I want to talk about for just a minute, and that's the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin can rob us of tomorrow. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, In Hebrews 3, beginning down at verse 7. The apostle says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Interesting, isn't it? Notice verse 13 also. "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You know, sin is kind of like a worm, or an apple with a worm in the middle. Did you ever think about that? It looks so beautiful on the outside, so nice, because the worm got in there before the apple got made. Beautiful, beautiful apple. Oh, can't wait to take a bite. You take a bite of it, and you pull back, and there's only half a worm. Oh, you can't untake that bite. That's sin. It looks awful pretty on the outside. It looks so nice and wonderful. Oh, it'll be so good to involve myself in this. But you take that first bite, and you've met the evil of sin. It's had its way with you. It will destroy you. You see, the heart is hardened by putting off the correction that needs to be made. Oh, I'm going to make that right with that person tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes. Well, no, tomorrow doesn't come, does it? The next day comes, and I've got so many things to do. I just don't have time today. And so I'll do it tomorrow. He said, that's the way sin does us. Agrippa said in Acts 26 and verse 28, Paul was preaching to him, and he says, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." Do you remember what Paul replied? Well, listen to what he says in verse 29. "I would to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except these things." Today, now, whether in a short time or a long time, all, not just you, Agrippa said, "I'll change sometime. I'll change sometime." Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 that today is the day of salvation. It absolutely is. Right now, this moment is the only moment we know we have for certain. We may not get the next moment. You know, today you can go to heaven, but what will you do in 2 days or a month or a year? Today you may want to go to heaven. But if you put it off, what will it be like in 2 days or a year or a month or a year from now? If you're putting off becoming a Christian today, what makes you think you're going to want to do it later? If you put it off today, why would you do it later? I've heard people say, "Well, when I get to be older, I'll take care of that. I'll take care of that then. I love my grandfather. He was 50 when he died. Heart attack. I was 13. I was distraught because I understood Grandpa wasn't going to heaven. If I understood anything about the Bible, Grandpa wasn't going to heaven. That's terrible at 13. Because we put things off. Oh, we're going to do it. We'll do it one of these days. But oh, it just that day never comes. There are some songs that we sing from time to time. I came from Southern Illinois, and we use Sacred Selection down there. And there's some of those songs there that are not in the songbook we use here today, but one that was number 558, Tomorrow May Mean Goodbye. And 632, Time Yet Enough. And 525, Too Late. Makes me think of Matthew 25 and the five foolish virgins, doesn't you? Too late. Oh, too late. We have a song in our songbook, number 701. Tomorrow may be too late. It could be. There's one that appears in both of these songbooks. It's called, Why Do You Wait? Another, Why Keep Jesus Waiting? There's another that says, Oh, why not tonight? But I'd like for you to take out your songbooks and turn to 768. And I'd like for you to look at that with me. Now, in our songbook, it's entitled, While We Pray and While We Plead. But in Sacred Selections, it's entitled, Why Not Now? And the first phrase of the first line is, While We Pray and While We Plead. Friends, we're praying. If you're not right with God today, we're praying that you will make your life right with God. If you're not a Christian today, we are praying that you will become a Christian. And we're pleading with you to take advantage of that opportunity today. While you see your soul's deep need, while your Father calls you home, will you not, my brother, come? You have wandered far away. Do not risk another day. Do not turn from God your face, but today accept His grace. In the world you failed to find aught of peace for troubled mind. Come to Christ, on Him believe. Peace and joy you will receive. Come to Christ, confession make. Come to Christ and pardon take. Trust in Him from day to day. He will keep you all the way. Why not now? I would suggest to you this evening, why not now? Why not make your life right with God now? The opportunity is here. If you're not a Christian, we have water prepared, ready. You can become a child of God this very hour. Have every sin you've ever committed wiped away if you believe that Jesus is the Christ. If you will make that confession, if you'll repent of your sins and be immersed in water for the remission of those sins, you can be forgiven. And you can be right with God. You can be a child of God tonight before you leave this building. If you're a Christian tonight and you're not right, your life's not what it should be, and you know whether it is or not, you can make that change tonight. Why not now? Won't you come as we stand and sing?